thankful for the prayer that's been offered. Thankful for each of you that are here tonight. Ask each of you just to pray for me, that the Lord would bless me with words that would be honoring to Him and glorifying to His name, and of edification and comfort to you that have gathered here. I mentioned earlier how much I love this little church, and I really do. It's my desire to be faithful to the Word and to feed the little lambs and sheep that have gathered here tonight. And I look to the Lord for the food that we stand in need of, knowing that He's the only one who can supply it. Just as He blessed Brother Charles to offer a humble and sweet prayer, it takes the Lord to bless us to be able to preach and to share with you the truth of His Word. Hope you've come with a good appetite. I pray that the Lord has given you that hunger. That's something the preaching can't do. It takes the Lord to do that. Preaching can satisfy and feed the appetite when the Lord blesses us with preaching. But it's the Lord who gives us the hunger and the desire. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the promise is, for they shall be filled. So if we come tonight with our mouths wide open, He said in the Psalms, as we open our mouths wide, He would fill it. So I just pray tonight that the Lord has given you a hunger and a thirst for the truth. And may He stir us up more to that. May I have more of a hunger tonight when I leave, more of a hunger as the meeting goes on. Though I have some satisfaction when I get fed, it ought to cause me to want to hear more and to long more to feed on the truths of God's Word. And I'd like to read to you tonight from the book of Revelation, chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles and can turn with me, I certainly encourage you to do that. The scripture that's on my mind tonight is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to the angel of the church of Sardis. And that message is found in chapter 3, and we'll read down through about the sixth verse. And in this part of the book of Revelation, you'll find the messages to the seven churches, beginning at the second chapter, going all the way through the end of the third chapter. And to each one of those churches, that message is given, but it's also given to all the churches collectively. And the sixth verse tells us that even as we look at this tonight, the message that was given unto the angel of the church in Sardis was also a message that's given to the church here at Happy Creek. It's given to us, left on record for us, for our instruction. So not only is it a message to that individual church, and the church at Sardis was a New Testament church, just like I believe Happy Creek tonight is a New Testament church. It's a body of believers that's been planted of the Lord, given to us. This church was constituted in 1770. That's when it was organized and gathered together. But we believe it's part of that church of the Lord Jesus Christ that He said, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That this didn't just pop up out of nowhere. But it has a kinship to these churches and to every other true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are duty and responsibilities for the church to be doing in this world as a purpose for the Lord's church. We've already mentioned it tonight. One of the main purposes of the Lord's church is to give honor and praise unto the Lord. So sometimes we may ask ourselves, well, why is it important that I would attend church? Why is it important that I would go? Well, one answer to that question is, there are many answers, but one answer is clearly, it's what we ought to be doing in order to give honor and praise unto the Lord. We come out tonight, and we come out on Sunday mornings when the Lord has blessed us to be able to gather. Each and every time we come on purpose. There are many purposes, but the key purpose, the most important thing, is that we're here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and to give honor and praise to Him, the one who has given us everything. Now, when you think about that responsibility, how much do we owe Him tonight? How much do I owe Him in a way of sacrifice and a way of praise? How much am I obligated to Him? Sometimes we understand that we have obligations to our brothers and sisters in the church. Sometimes we feel obligated somewhat to our pastors. Sometimes we feel obligated to the brethren. We don't want to let them down. And so it's important for us to come in order for us to fill our place and to fill our seat in order not to let our brethren down. But more importantly than our brethren, more importantly than anything else tonight, and it's a very individual thing, it's a collective thing that we all do together, but it's also a very individual thing. We're here tonight, collectively and individually, to give our praise and honor and glory to the Lord. That's the purpose, one of the purposes of His church. The church also acts as a mother to all of the little children of God, to the individual children of God. The church acts as a mother to those individual children. The church feeds those little sheep, those little lambs. It helps them. It instructs them. It corrects them. It encourages them. And the way that it does that is to declare the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. And that is given by Almighty God. The Lord is the one who gives us messengers, the ministers, the angels of the church. All of that's included in these wonderful messages to the seven churches, the letters to the seven churches. And we're going to look tonight, the Lord being our helper. It's been on my mind since Sister Martha asked the question last week, so it continues to be there. This passage, I pray the Lord would just bless us to look at it individually tonight. And we'll read it in your hearing, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now looking at verse 6, notice that it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now that's an important verse because it tells us that whatever's written to Sardis is also written to all the other churches that he wrote to. And somebody might say, well, this message to Sardis, it's not to Philadelphia, it's not to Ephesus. And well, it's both to Philadelphia and to Ephesus, and not only that, to every New Testament church, these messages are written to each of us, and especially to us as a church tonight, that we might be instructed on how we ought to behave ourselves as we live here in this world. And thanks be to God that He has written these things unto us. And He says, "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis," right now, who's the angel of the church? The angel of the church is really the messenger of the church. It is the minister of the church. You might say it is the pastor of the church. And I know it's kind of hard for us to think of our pastors in any way, shape, or form as being angels. And it's especially hard for me to think of that might be my duty and responsibility. But I want to say to you tonight that the ministers of God, are, if they are truly God-called ministers, they have been called by Almighty God and given a responsibility to give the message of God to God's people. They are to act as angels or messengers to God's children. Now, the angels never gave a message, and they should have never given and will never give a message that God doesn't give them to give. The angel doesn't make the message. He doesn't create the message. The angel is never to be worshipped. Anytime you see a man bow down to an angel, the angel always responds to get up. There is no angel that is deserving of any praise or any worship except the archangel, that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, as the ultimate messenger of God, as the chief messenger of God. To Him only belongs praise and honor and glory. So we're not here tonight to worship angels. We need to know that because there are a lot of people worshiping angels tonight. There are a lot of people looking to the angels and thinking these angels are the ones that are deserving the praise. It's not the angels that deserve the praise. It's the Creator, the one who's made the angels. And certainly we don't praise and give honor and praise to our ministers. We honor them in the sense the Scripture tells us to honor them. We respect them. We listen to them as they teach to us the Word of God. And we are responsible to not just disregard what they say, we are to listen to what they say. But when that slips over into a way that we are worshiping them or giving them praise and honor and glory that belongs only to the Lord, then we put it in the wrong place and we've lifted them up higher than they ought to be. They are the ministers of God, the servants of the church, and they're here to feed God's little lambs and feed God's little sheep. And he writes unto the angel of the church in Sardis, and he writes, he says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Now, who's speaking? I happen to have a red letter edition of the Bible, and I'm not saying that that is anything special or not, but all of these words are in red, and I think correctly so, because these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, how do we know that? John the Revelator is the one who wrote and penned these down. Well, this message was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ given unto John, and John gave the message that was given to him of Christ. And here we see clearly who it is that's speaking. It's the one that has the seven spirits of God. Now, the seven spirits of God, we read about that earlier in the book of Revelation, the seven spirits of God. That is a reference to the Holy Spirit and all of the different workings of the Holy Spirit in this world. And there is a diversity of works and gifts that the Holy Spirit has and has given. And how does the Holy Spirit work in our life? Well, He works perfectly. And here He is referred to as He that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, remember, we have God the Father, who is altogether God the Father, and we have God the Son, who is altogether God the Son, and we have God the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And the God that we worship is God the Eternal Father, God the Eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you speak of Jesus, you're also speaking in a sense of the Holy Spirit and of the Father. I and my Father are one. He says in one place, when the Holy Spirit is come, or the Comforter comes, I will be with thee. In the person of the Holy Spirit, He also is in our hearts, and He's with us tonight. We think about where the Lord is. Where is the Lord tonight? Well, He's everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. He's God the Father who is in heaven. And there's God the Son who's seated on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us when we pray so that He can hear our prayers. And we have God the Holy Spirit who is with us. But when you have the Holy Spirit with us, we have the Father with us. We have the Son with us. As a matter of fact, tonight, if we truly have fellowship, the Bible says our fellowship is in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. That is the way that you and I have fellowship. Our communion is in Him. And so, "These things saith He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Those stars are the angels of the church. We found that out earlier. In the end of chapter 1, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And those stars are to give light unto the church as the Lord gives unto them light. And He says, and He holds the seven stars in His hands, which means the authority of the minister comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who holds him. He's the one who calls him. He's the one who applies, who gives them the ability to preach. Tonight, as you know and I know, we need the Lord. We need the Lord for praying. We need the Lord for preaching. We need the Lord to be able to sing. We need the Lord for fellowship. We need the Lord tonight as a little church to be what He would have us to be, to shine forth the light that He's given us to shine. We have a responsibility in this community to be a light, to be salt. We are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if the salt has lost its savor, or we've covered up the light, the Scripture says, "Wherewith shall it be salted?" And we lose our identity and our influence. And that's what He's warning us about here in the Scripture. This little church has been here since 1770, and I believe you feel like I do. It's been a special place for me. It's been a special place for me in my life. When I read about it, and the history of this church, and the things that have been written in the past, I love to hear and to think about little Happy Creek Church down through the ages, how God's little children have come in and found green pastures and still waters provided by the angel of the church, that is the ministers that the Lord has placed. And He's placed various ministers here down through time. And when I'm gone, I pray that the Lord will continue to bless this little church, and He will supply unto us other ministers as He sees fit. As long as this world stands, it is my hope tonight that the little Happy Creek Church stands. I don't know how long little Gracie Lynn's going to live. I hope she lives a long, long time. But if the Lord sees fit to open up her eyes and touch her heart, I hope and pray that she'll have a little place here in Front Royal, a little place here that the Lord has planted, that she'll be able to find the joy and the rest and the peace and the comfort and the consolation in the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that old Gary has found in the time that I've lived in this world. And that time has been a pretty extensive little time now. I know I'm not very old. Sometimes I feel pretty old, but I get told pretty quick if I start talking about I'm old, that you're not old yet by a lot of folks. Says, you're not old yet, but I'll tell you what, from the time I was 25 till now I'm 62, that's a few years that's passed. And since being here, since 1979, you know, you do the math, it's been a while. And came here in 78 and began to pastor here in 79. I love this house. I'm not talking about the building. I am thankful for the building, and it has a special place in my heart. But I love the truth that has been declared here from the pulpit. I love the songs that have been sung by the congregation. I love the memories of being at baptizings, at being at communion services. I love those things that point to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It has been a comfort and a consolation to me when there have been hard and difficult times in my life. I have felt the manifest presence of the Lord, and I have felt a communion with Him and a blessing in fellowship with Him in His church that He supplied to me here in this world. And I pray that it'll be here for, if the Lord tarries, for our children and our children's children. And it's important that you and I occupy here in this world until the Lord comes. That's what He's called us to do. And He tells us in this word how important that is, and how it is important not only that we're doing it so others might be impressed about that, but more importantly than anything else, that we're doing it in a way that God is pleased. Tonight, above anything else, that you and I be concerned about God being pleased. My desire tonight is that God was pleased with the way that we sang. My desire tonight is that God is pleased with my efforts and my duty and responsibility in sharing the Word. If it doesn't please you and it pleases the Lord, everything will be okay. If it pleases you and pleases the Lord, that's wonderful. But if it pleases you and doesn't please the Lord, I have done you a disservice tonight. And y'all can all heartily, I hope, say amen to that. Even though you might like what I say, if it's not pleasing to the Lord, it's not good for the Lord's people. And this lesson has some hard and difficult parts in it, but it also has some wonderful and glorious things. It's all glorious, but it's wonderful things. Some things that are easy to preach and some things are hard to preach. He goes on and he says, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He says, "I know thy works." Tonight I want us to all see very clearly that there is not anything that's not open completely to the Lord tonight about us. He knows all about us. He knows why we're here. He knows what's on our minds and what's on our hearts. He knows every care you've got going on. He knows every trouble that you have. He knows every burden that you brought in with you tonight. He knows the thing that can hinder you from the service. He knows the battle that's going on in all of us. There's an old warfare that's going on right now with the flesh. And it happens even to me in the pulpit. It happens to you in the pew, where our minds wander from the things that are most important and get on things that are not so important, where we get to thinking about earthly things and timely things rather than spiritual and eternal things, where we get our eyes and thoughts on the world and things about the world, and we have a warfare that's going on between the inner man, which is the Spirit of God that dwells in us, and that new creature that we've been made to be, and that old outer man, where that battle is going on, and we're to fight that battle. He says, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. I mentioned the name of this little church means a whole lot to me, and our reputation means a whole lot. But you know, you can have a name and it can soon not be very much. Just because you had something doesn't mean you have something. Just because it used to be special doesn't mean it's going to be special. Just because we felt His presence last week doesn't mean we're going to feel Him this week. Just because we had preaching that you got something from last time doesn't mean you're going to have it this time, or that you're going to have it next time. That the one who blessed us in the past, and the one who blessed our forefathers, the one who gave them that not only a name that they live, but they did live, that the one who gave them that is the same one we must look to if we're going to continue on to be an assembly that is praising and honoring and glorifying God. And it really boils down to us individually as God's little children, presenting our bodies tonight, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. He tells us that over in Romans chapter 12. We'll turn there real quickly just to read a verse or two. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which means by the mercy of Almighty God, which He has done, He has shown to us. He says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Tonight as we come, we are to offer ourselves as a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now I believe that means not part of the way, not half the way, all the way. As much as we can in us. Lord, let me be here tonight. You know, have you ever been in church but really wasn't there? Have you ever showed up on the bench but your mind was somewhere else? Have you ever had things just so fill your life with so much conflict and problem that you were at church but you really weren't there? Tonight you and I need to labor. Lord, just help me to really be here. And let me be here for the right reason. Why are we here? We've already talked about that. We're here to honor and worship the Lord. I got a lot to thank Him for, and so do you. You got a good husband, thank Him for your husband. You got a good wife, thank Him for your wife. If you have a family, thank Him for the family that you have. If you've been blessed down through your life, and which of us have not, down all the many blessings, the manifold blessings of Almighty God that have come to us, let us remember tonight that we're here to thank Him and we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means we're to live for Him and we're to look to Him. And somebody said, well, how can I possibly do that? He said, by the mercies of God. It's only by God's grace that we can and be able to do that. But we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. Holy. How in the world could I present my body tonight holy? Well, there's only one way, isn't it? And that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when they came under the Old Testament, and over in the book of Leviticus, you can read in chapter 1 where the burnt offering is offered. And they come and they offer either the blood of a bullock or the blood of a sheep or of a goat or of the pigeons, depending on how well off you were or how wealthy you were or whatever you were. The man that would come to offer that would go into the tabernacle of the congregation, and he would go in and take his sacrifice with him and then lay his hand on the sacrifice, which really was a substitution or a transference of the sins that he had committed upon that animal, where that animal was offered in his room instead, because he couldn't come in there without the shedding of blood. And none of that shedding of, and by the way, he then gave that to the priest, and the priest is the one who put that upon the altar. And all of those things, you look at that and you think, what a bloody way of worship that was. And enough so that if you really read all of that, and I encourage you to do it, think about, what if we had to worship that way today? Well, we'd come in and we'd have to bring with us an animal for the sacrifice. You just didn't come into the house of God and get accepted. You had to bring something for the atonement of sin, because all had sinned. The priest had to offer something for sin, and the man who came or the woman who came had to offer something for the sin, and they had to bring something of theirs and give that, and that represented a substitute, something that stood in their place, and the blood had to be shed in order for the sacrifice to be acceptable unto God, and then it had to be burn up completely, and it went up as a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. But it was burned up completely. In other words, it wasn't a partial worship service. It was done. It was done in a way that God had laid out. Now, today we don't have to come with those blood sacrifices, but we do have a blood sacrifice that was offered for us. Otherwise, we could not come. Hear me. If it hadn't been for the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us would have been able to come tonight to worship Him. None of us would be able to hear from His Word and learn anything. None of us would have any of the will or the ability to serve Almighty God. And that sacrifice was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the sacrifice of that bullock, or whether it be the sheep, or whether it be the goat, or whether it be the pigeons, all of those things pointed to the ultimate sacrifice. They were done in remembrance of sins. They never really atoned for sin completely. They just were done in remembrance, pointing to the atonement that was done. And really the priest, though he stood like a mediator, he really was not the only mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He stood as my sacrifice tonight. It isn't me and Jesus who got this done. It's only Jesus. He's the one who did this for us. And tonight we can worship Him and come holy because of the sacrifice that's been offered in our room instead. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. By the way, not only is that coming into the church, but it's how we have fellowship with Him every single day. When you're on the job, you need Jesus with you on the job. When you're in your families, you need Jesus in your family. If Jesus was only here at church, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? But He is everywhere present, and how can we have communion with Him? How can we come into His presence? How can we feel His manifest presence? It's through the sacrifice that was offered in our room instead. And Jesus, our high priest, did that for us. And we present our bodies holy, washed in the blood of a lamb, acceptable unto God. The only sacrifice that was to be acceptable was to be the sacrifice that was without blemish and without spot. They weren't supposed to bring one of their lame or halt bullocks or sheep or goats or any of that. It was supposed to be those without blemish and without spot. It was the very best of the flock is what they were to offer. What did that point to? The one who was best of all. Jesus is the best of all. He's the only one who had no spot or blemish. And He's the only one who could offer that sacrifice that He offered that washed us whiter than snow. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And He says, and we come presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And God's little children, this is more than reasonable tonight for us to be here. We ought to encourage one another to that. I want to let you know tonight, I'm sure glad to see you. I'm thankful that you're here. You're a blessing to me and to others. But more importantly, we have a duty and a responsibility as this little church, not just to have a name that we're alive and then we're dead, but to be alive unto the Lord and to be awake. And certainly there are some things that we ought to do because we can lose these things if we take them for granted. And that's what He's really telling, warning this church. What you have here is a church that's sick and just doesn't know it. And remember, that message is not only to them. It's to us at Happy Creek. It's to all of our sister churches. It's to all of us. Whatever condition we're in, don't think for a minute because we might have been well yesterday that we're well today and we'll continue to be well. Let us be mindful of the fact that we can have a name that we're living and be dead, which really didn't, they weren't completely dead. He goes on and tells us that, but there was some in that church that had really gone past, really, they were dead in the sense of being able, now, not dead in trespasses and in sins because they're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're God's little children. Children, but dead to the joy and the fellowship of Almighty God here in this world. And I'll tell you, that's a bad place to be in as a little child of grace, to be cut off from His fellowship. He goes on and he says, be watchful. He says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and are dead. He said, be watchful. Listen, there's an answer for their condition. He says to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. Tonight you and I are to be watchful. What does that mean? That means we're to be awake. Don't be asleep. You know, if you don't watch, you got to be awake. And we're to be awake to spiritual things. I'm not just talking about physical. It's good to be physically awake when you're at church, but it's more important to be. You can be physically awake and spiritually asleep. And it's important for us to be not only physically awake, but spiritually awake. He said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, over in the book of Ephesians. And we want tonight to be awake to the spiritual things of God and to be watchful. Well, that means to hold them in importance. When I come to church and when we come to church, we ought to be praying, Lord, please be with us in our meeting. When the preacher's preaching, we ought to pray, Lord, please bless the preacher, either to preach or to sit down. Lord, please give him the liberty of his calling. Lord, allow me to feel what I felt in times past. Lord, let me remember the movement of thy spirit and thy presence among us. And Lord, I long for that. And when it's not there, pray and ask God, Lord, be with us and be aware. You know, sometimes we just go through the motions and come to a meeting and just go out of the meeting and we just say, well, it's like the last meeting. It's just another time. Our meetings ought not be like that. When we come and meet to worship the Lord, it ought to be a special meeting. It ought to be a special time. Anytime we're hearing from His Word, we ought to be, Lord, feed me. Now, there'll be times you have cold, hard, difficult times. It's just the way it is here in this world. It's not going to all. You're not always going to be on the mountaintop. But when you're in those valleys, we ought to be aware of that, oughtn't we? And we ought to be praying, Lord, lift me up. When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher. I want to feel thy manifest presence and to be watchful, be aware of that. What gets to be a danger is when we can't tell when we've had a good meeting or when we haven't. We can't really tell when the preaching's been good or whether it hasn't, because we've gotten so cold. And how do we get cold? Well, we get our eyes on the world. We become conformed to the world. Somebody said God's little children can't become conformed to the world. Well, if that would be the case, the Lord sure spent a lot of time telling us not to do it if it's something we couldn't do. Because right over there in Romans 12, notice verse 2 of Romans 12, he says, and be not conformed to this world. That means I can start thinking like the world. You listen to it all the time, you can start thinking like it, can't you? You can start acting like it. You can start behaving like it. God's children ought not look and act and behave like the world. We're not to be conformed to this world. He said, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you get your mind renewed? It's by the Spirit of Almighty God blessing you to understand what His Word says. And as you learn from His Word, you'll act better, you'll talk better, you'll behave better. You'll be more like your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you carry the gospel on your feet, and that is in your life, and you then become the light of the world and the salt of the earth. This church should have an influence and an impact in this community. There are sometimes we wonder and concern, even as, and I say this more to me than I say it to you, I apply it to all of us though, because the Word of God dictates that I must do that. We all have a responsibility to let our light so shine before men that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We have a responsibility to glorify Him. And that certainly means as I live my life, I want my light to shine in a way that others might see Him in me and give Him the praise. You see, old Gary doesn't shine that light by his old nature, but the Spirit of God in you. And I've seen that light in you, thanks be to God. Matter of fact, you being here tonight to some degree shows that light. Singing the hymns to some degree shows that light. And it's an encouragement to me and it's an encouragement to one another. But more importantly, God is pleased when His people worship Him in spirit and in truth. He even seeketh such to worship Him who worship Him in spirit and in truth. In order to do that, we got to be watchful. We can't be asleep. That means spiritually, we've got to be awake. He says, and strengthen the things which remain. Listen, there are some things in this little church that remained. There were some things that were sound. He said there, he goes on down and he says, there are a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, which means there was a little group, a little remnant, if you will, of God's little children that had been faithful to the Lord and been looking to the Lord, even among this church that had predominantly gone the other way and had gotten cold and the minds and thoughts, and yet there, it wasn't completely dead. And the warning was that for us not to be, but to be sure that we strengthen the things which tonight I'm here to, I'm as much as I can to strengthen you that remain. I want to encourage you. to keep on coming. I want to encourage you to keep on praying for the meetings. I want you to encourage you to encourage others to come and to take it more seriously, to take our service to God more seriously. And I'm not saying you don't take it seriously. You're here tonight. But I'm saying as much as you can, encourage others. Listen, this is the most important thing a little child of God has in this world, is the Lord's church. And sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we see it in there somewhere important, but we have other things in place of it. It's more important than our family. It's more important than our jobs. It's more important than the bread we eat and the food that's on our tables. It's something that God's little children in the past have given their very lives for the cause. Is there still not a cause today? Is this message not as important as it's always been? Is Jesus not coming again and really soon, probably? Is he not? Is the Lord not at hand? And if that is the case, shouldn't we live like that? Shouldn't we be mindful of that? And I don't know about you, but there's sometimes I'm not. And this warning given to us in the book of Revelation here, it has meant a lot to me to think about how important it is that I'm faithful, more faithful to the things of the Lord, and to be mindful of it. I need him. I need him in my home. I need him in my family. I need him in my preaching. I need him in everything that he's called me to do. He said to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Sometimes we can look around and see things just about gone. You know, sometimes we can even think they're gone. And not only, this is not just for us here tonight. It's for every one of the Lord's churches. It's for all of us to be mindful of things. And where we can help, let us be a help. And what we can do, let us be doing that in accord with God's word, that are ready to die. For he says, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." I'm sure that was a shock to many of them, because I have a feeling that this little church, he says, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead." They just kind of felt like everything's pretty all right. And you know, when you and I get to feeling like, well, we just got it, you know, everything's okay, and we got it, and if everybody could just be like us, if everybody could just think like us and act like us and behave like us, everything's okay. We've got a little high-minded, haven't we? We need to remember, oh, how much we need the Lord. And also to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready. There are some things that are ready to die, and as much as we can, we should strengthen them before it's gone. And you know, there's not anything. Some people say you better do this before it's everlastingly too late. Listen, we're not talking about that tonight. But I'm telling you, there's a time when the Lord has been so patient and has been so kind and has blessed us so much. And when God's little children just continue to ignore Him and continue to walk away from Him, they won't lose their eternal home, but they can lose, as David lost, the joy of his salvation. And sometimes they can lose all of those blessings that they had so much in time. And they won't lose out eternally. They won't have their name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And we know that from the Scripture. There's too many verses in the Bible that tell us that all of God's children, every one of them, will be with Him in heaven in immortal glory without the loss of one of them. They were given into Him in covenant before the foundation of the world. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that He had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And there will be none that are blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life." But I'll tell you, you can lose your joy and your fellowship and be blotted out of the book of life, this book of life, which is your church fellowship, your communion with God. Remember Moses said, rather than the children of Israel bear this, blot my name out of the book of life. Now, do you think Moses was saying in the Old Testament that he wanted to be removed from his eternal home and his eternal inheritance? Oh, absolutely not. He said he'd rather lose his life, though, if he would lose it rather than having God's children be turned away from these things. And here he goes on and he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." He said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now, he gives us something as we see our need of him. He tells us what to do. He says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Tonight, I want to just remind us over and over, and it calls us to remember how good the Lord has been to us, how we've received and how we've heard, how the Lord has blessed us. And we're to remember that. And that helps us be watchful. It helps us be mindful to remember how good the Lord has been to us, how good He's been to us in times past. And the Lord of yesterday is the Lord of today. He's just the same today. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. And hold fast. That means the things which we've heard, we want to hold fast unto them. We don't want to get discouraged and say, well, things aren't looking very good. Let's just let loose and go another way. Sometimes we get an idea that there's some other way that'll work better. Maybe I'll try this, or maybe I'll try some other thing. When the times get difficult and hard, when that is the case, we're to hold fast. And then he says, and repent, which means to turn from things that we're doing wrong and start doing the things which are told us in God's Word. And God's churches are blessed and benefited when they remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and they hold fast and they repent. And the warning is, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. This is talking about Jesus coming in a way of judgment upon a church that becomes so disorderly that it'll lose its identity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, that's happened down through history, of churches that decided to go some other way, some other course, left the truth, left the Lord in a sense. Were they God's children? Yes, many of them were God's children. Can God's children do that? Absolutely. Somebody said, well, a little child of God can't do that. We're warned again and again not to do that. He's talking to God's children here. And he says he will come upon us as in a way of judgment. Listen, one of the worst judgments that can fall upon a little child of God is to lose his fellowship or her fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ while we live here in this world. Remember what a blessing it is to pray. What if we go to pray and that's cut off and we have no access unto the Father? And He's told us that as we pray, calling upon His name and looking to Him, He will hear us. But if we deny Him, He won't hear us. He's told us the things that can cause us to have our prayer lives broken up. And He's telling us here, He says, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's warning us tonight that we're not to play with His church, not to play with these things. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. This isn't talking about how they got to go to heaven. Jesus shed His blood so that they might go to heaven. It's talking about having fellowship with Him right now. Tonight, we tonight are able to walk with Him in white. And the white is not what we put on ourselves. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our garment. Remember the parable of the one that came in to the wedding feast and he didn't have on a wedding garment. And the one came to him and says, friend, how comest thou in hither, having no wedding garment? And they cast him out from the fellowship. Listen, tonight there's only one way you and I can have fellowship with the Lord, and that's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can be better and do what we're supposed to do is to trust in Him and lean upon Him for all of that. And if we ever get looking anywhere else, we'll lose those things and have Him come eventually to us in judgment, even here in time. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is not talking about being blotted out the Lamb's book of life. There will be no man in the book of life that ever gets blotted out in the Lamb's book of life. This is talking about in our fellowship with the Lord, in our communication with Him, in our joy of our salvation here in this time world. We can lose those things and lose that fellowship. Though we're still His children, we can lose that fellowship and even lose, in a sense, our spiritual life here in this world. Not that we lose our eternal life, but our fellowship. We're still His children, but we lose the fellowship. We even get to feel like we're not His children. I know of a lot of God's children that have a great concern. Am I His little child or am I not? And their concern and their worry about that is based upon The way they have lived and act, they feel like there's no possibility I can be his child. And they need to hear about his grace and what he's done for them. But we can also walk in such rebellion to the Lord. There's a place in the scripture that in Romans that he talks about turning us over to a reprobate mind, where we even lose the idea and the thought that we're a little child of God. And I'll tell you, that's a sad state for one of God's little children to fall into. And he goes on and he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Over in the sixth chapter of the book of John, and I quoted this, but I probably misquoted a lot of it, so I want to read it in your hearing. He says this in verse 37 of John 6. He says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now how many of God's little children that were given to him will he lose? Not one. Will any of them be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life? Absolutely none. He goes over in John chapter 10. Very familiar language to you, I know, but we'll read it in your hearing. John chapter 10 and verse 27 of John chapter 10, he says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So as far as the security of God's little children, they're in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in the hand of the Father. I and my Father are one, and no man can pluck them out of the Father's hand. We go over into the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we read again there about the eternal security of God's children. In the very last part of Romans 8, he says this in verse 35. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of God's children have been loved of God from eternity past and will be forever loved of the Lord, and none of them will ever be separated from the Lord. So any man's name that has ever been in the book of life, the Lamb's of the Lamb, the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, will never be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. But the book of life that we have here in this world, our life can be taken in this world. I'll give you an example of an Ananias and a Sapphira, who I believe both were God's children, who disobeyed the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, God's judgment wasn't carried out by the church upon them. God judged them and came where their lives were taken immediately. And they faced the judgment of God. Somebody might think, oh, that seemed to be pretty harsh. But remember, our God sees sin differently than we see sin. And it's important for us to recognize when we serve God that this is a very serious matter, each of us. Remember those who took the communion service lightly? And they were eating of the communion service and not understanding or discerning the Lord's body. And he said because of that, some of them slept. Some of them were sickly among them. And some of them slept, which means their very physical lives were affected. And in some cases, their very natural lives were taken. We have a God of mercy, but he's also a God of judgment. And he comes even to his children. We don't receive his... He deals with us in his loving chastisement, but sometimes that chastisement can come. I'm not trying to scare anybody tonight. I'm just wanting you to know from the scripture that the blessings that you and I have should never be taken for granted, because the Lord has given them to us by his grace. And therefore, we ought to do our very best to hold on to them, cherish them, encourage one another in them, and strengthen the things which remain. And what the Spirit of the Lord has said in the churches, I pray the Lord gives us an ear to hear it and a heart to understand it. I wish I could have described it and said it better tonight. But if there's been any good in it, you give the Lord the praise and the honor and the glory for that. And anything that's not so good, well, you know where that belongs. You know, we just can do the, like one old preacher said, he said, I feel like I've done a lot better in the past. He said, but I also have done a lot worse. So I kind of in that spot. I just ask you to pray for me when you have a mind to pray. God bless you. Thank you.